Good morning. I bring you greetings, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the book of Psalms. So you can remain seated and enjoy the psalm as I read it to you. Not that I have such great reading abilities, but I do believe that the psalms are very soothing and often encouraging. Psalm 23, reading in Jesus' name. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you, Father, that you encourage us and strengthen us in and through your words. We pray, Father, even as the psalmist David had written, that we would be encouraged through this psalm. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't very long ago I was asked if this is always a custom to have this at a funeral, this psalm. And I thought, well, what a shame. You know, that's where we only remember it, as in a funeral setting. Because it's not just for a funeral. It's for encouraging us each and every day in all aspects of our life. See, we live in a world that, as Mark even prayed about, that we often get consumed with what's going on out there. We live in a world that often can throw what we would call daggers at us. We have an enemy, the adversary himself, that throws spiritual daggers. There's no doubt about it. But yet we also have even the carnal side of things, where every day it seems that it can be a battle to move forward in this life. Maybe some of us are a little more blessed than others, as we'd say it in the carnal sense, where the battle might not be so strong in economics or in work or whatever job we may have. But either way, the battle is strong. We get up on Monday morning and we try to start planning our week of what we're going to do and how we're going to accomplish it. How do we keep the business happy? How do we keep the man happy? How do we keep the wife happy? How do we provide for our children and also provide not just financially and food and all these other things? How do we provide time? And then, you know, you have that church up there on the hill that, boy, they'd like to see you at Bible study. They'd like to see you get involved. And so how do you meet with all that demand? In other words, yes, life can have its demands. But if anybody understood the demand of life, it was David. David was a very interesting individual. We often idolize things that David had done, and we often criticize things that David has done. But the one key that I think is so important in David's life is not all the great things that he's done, and not all the goofy things that he has done, but the faith that he has had as he's gone through those experiences. Faith that has carried him through the difficult times of being hunted by Saul like a dog. Faith that has carried him through when his family was at war with one another. Faith when he was ousted from his kingdom. Faith even when he made huge mistakes with Bathsheba, or ignoring the death of his son, or ignoring the cause with the misuse of his daughter. But faith that carried him through all these situations. We turn around sometimes and we fixate upon his frailties, or we fixate what we call his positives. And we like to turn around and say, but he was the apple of God's eye. Well, what made David the apple of God's eye? Faith. I think it's amazing, because when Saul was hunting David like a dog, and he was chasing him through the woods, and there's many different times where he seemed to be coming closer and closer, And David had the opportunity multiple times to take Saul's life, whether it be in the cave or in the camp, where he even got close enough to cut the hem of his garment, or even to take his sword or take his watercraft, whatever it may be. He got that close that he could take the life of Saul. David acted in faith, and he did not take things in his own hands. He trusted in the will of God, and he understood the anointing of God that was upon Saul. And he did not rob the life from Saul. I don't know, in my understanding, if I could be that strong. I suppose if God put me in that position, he'd give me the strength to be able to do that. But to understand, the very one that threatens your life is sitting there. Even the people around David said, take him out. He's right here. They even said, God put him here for you. And David had the strength and the understanding and the faith to say, I am not to strike a hand against God's anointed. If God wanted Saul removed, he will remove him. Do we have that faith and that understanding even in our lives? When we turn around and we look at the circumstances that are going on around us in this world, and we say, where is God? Why doesn't he just wipe this all out? Do we understand that there's a learning experience for each and every one of us to encounter in this situation? That God knows what he's doing? And do we put the faith in the aspect of saying, God's will be done in all these things? This is a man that has experienced this. And this is a psalm that he writes in reality not only to encourage himself but to encourage each and every one that would read it from that point on. It was a praise and it was an honor that he brought to God, that he understood who he is. And the question comes strongly to each and every one of us. Do we understand who he is? And do we believe in his righteousness? Do we believe that he's omnipotent? Do we believe that he knows everything? David turns around and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He actually uses God's name here, Yahweh. He turns around and brings it to a very personal point. He says, Yahweh, he is my shepherd. Nobody else. David's existence is in and through him alone. David was brought to the point of where he was by the hand of God alone. Even in his anointing of being king, nobody else thought it should take place. His own father, Jesse, didn't even bother calling him in from the field because he was just a pretty boy. It's interesting. How oftentimes we have a tendency to think in the place of God, turning around and depicting what should happen and what should not happen. But David came to the point, even through the rough difficulties and the circumstances that he went through, that God the Father, is his shepherd. He is the one to guide and to lead and to keep corralled. He is the one to provide and protect. And so the first verse opens up straightforward of who he is. Who he is. He says, Yahweh is my shepherd. He is my all in all. This is where my existence comes from. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, without me, you can do nothing. We are born anew in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us by faith. And without him, we can do nothing. Jesus tells us very straightforward in the New Testament Gospels that he is the shepherd. We do nothing outside of him that is beneficial to our eternity and to our restoration. Oh, we can do a lot of other things, but they're not beneficial. Oftentimes the things that Jesse takes on upon himself to do ends up being in a carnal mess. But when we do things in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the faith of Jesus Christ, by the power and the imputation of his Holy Spirit in our life, we see great things happening. But do we live in that? Or do we wake up tomorrow morning because it's Monday and get back to business as usual? It was nice to have a little reprieve. It was nice to have some coffee and korpus over there in the sanctuary or the fellowship hall, wasn't it? It was nice to get around the Bible study table and encourage each other a little bit. That was nice, wasn't it? It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be very sacred when we come here and we partake of the Lord's body. There's no doubt about it. But do we carry that into tomorrow? Do we carry it into each and every step of our lives that when we wake up tomorrow and we put our feet on the floor, that we are renewed in the faith of Jesus Christ by the power of His body and blood, that we are encouraged in the faith? Or are we too worried about what the stock market's doing? Are we too worried about the diseases that are going around? And it'd be nice to have a concern for everybody else, and we do, well, I don't want to say pretend, but we do have a slight concern for everybody else, but to be honest, in our flesh, it's, what about me? Judy and I are going to jump on an airplane Thursday as we go on vacation. We're preaching for the first week. But the fact of it is, we'll be preaching in the East Coast, and I'll bring greetings to Ashburnham Church. But the fact of it is, you start thinking, what if I get on this plane and it's recycled air? Then you had that one guy that decided to make a joke of it and sneezed and said, well, I have the disease, and they all took him off the plane in hazmat suits. And then my selfishness even comes in. I don't even want the joke because I got to get to Ashburnham. I got to get there and preach. What are we consumed with tomorrow morning when we wake up? I'm not saying that our lives are not important and that we shouldn't plan. But do we move forward in the faith of God that He will orchestrate all things, and do we give Him glory and honor in all things that we do? David turns around as a king. And he says very plainly, Yahweh is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. My existence is found in and through Him solely. He says, and because of this, he says, I shall not want. It doesn't mean that David's not going to have desires. That's not what he's talking about. He says, everything that I have need of will be provided for. Do we trust in that? Do we know that? Do you know that your God loves you so much that He did not even spare His only begotten Son in your behalf? If He didn't spare His only begotten Son in your behalf, what else will He not give you? He will give you all things. All that you have need of will be provided for. And so he says, I understand this because the Lord is my shepherd, my existence is from Him. He says, I'm not going to have any needs. He will see that I have exactly what I need. He will take care of me. And have we not been taken care of? Even through the worst of circumstances, the ability to feel the pain means we're alive and we're able. That God is present, keeping our heart beating, keeping our life going, because there is a purpose for us. There is a purpose for us after this difficulty to encourage the body, to encourage others, to encourage our family, whatever it may be. There is a purpose. David had a lot of experiences that brought him pain. There's no doubt about it. But those experiences made him more mature in the faith. That he was able to move forward and encourage people. To the point of here we are, decades later, centuries later, speaking so highly of an individual that was a sinner just like me. But his faith speaks volumes to every generation from his time forth. He says, I won't have need of anything. The point is that now in verse 2, he says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I think this is a very powerful part that speaks to me, because, you know, sometimes I need to be made to lie down. I need to be controlled, if I could say it in this way, to this fashion, where God has to say to me, Jesse, chill out. Relax. I've got it. God has given me one of His greatest cheerleaders in my life is Judy. She always is turning around telling me, God has got it. And sometimes in our life we take people like that for granted and we say, oh, they're just full of it. No, she's not. She's absolutely correct. Before we ask the question, God has the answer. And we need to be encouraged. Why do we get angry when someone encourages us to turn around and say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about? God's got it. Sometimes someone has to come into our lives and say, have you looked at it from this way? Have you considered it from this point? God turns around and He allows us these times of rest and peace where often I want to fight in battle. It's an interesting thing if you really take this, and this is going to sound cruel, but if you look at even the shepherds of that time, there would be a lamb that would always want to stray. And do you know what they actually would do for this lamb? It sounds brutal. But after the second or third time that this lamb would stray away, they'd actually break its leg so that this lamb could not stray away. It wasn't a harsh break, it was a light break. But either way, it doesn't sound fun, does it? But why was this done? For the protection and the safety of that lamb, because sometimes that lamb was too thick-headed and he couldn't realize he can't venture out there all the time. The wolf will get him. Oftentimes, we need to be reminded. Oftentimes, there's circumstances in our lives that come up that we think are painful and brutal, and why would this ever happen? But they can speak volumes to us to realize what is important. One of the key things I remember of this with my wife's family, they're a very unique family. They get along very well. I'm not going to speak ill of them, but they're business people. Everybody's in a rush. They all have their faith. They were raised strong in the group, but they're in their rush. And when her father was passing away of cancer, I would sit there and I would ask, while he's laying in that bed at home in hospice, I'd say, "Why, Lord? For a man that preached the gospel for so many years, for a man that was kind-hearted and compassionate to each and everyone around him." You know, I'm not trying to idolize the man, but man, it's hard not to when God does a great work in someone's life. So I idolize what God did through this individual who I admire greatly. And I'd say, "Why? It doesn't seem fair." But then I saw the family come around. I saw the ones that struggled with addiction come and see the father. I saw the one that wore nothing but the business suits take off the coat and literally get on his knees to his father and pray with him. I saw the trivial things that we sometimes bicker about fall away. I saw all of this. And I felt the presence of God say, "This is why." Sometimes we have to experience these things to realize what is important. Love, family, faith, charity, all these things are important. And we have a tendency to think politics, bottom lines, energetic workers, getting more means, more property, all these things are the important things. Turn around and speak to anybody that's going through a struggle in their life with their significant other, and you find the other things in their life start fading away, and they focus on what is important. Talk to Pastor Rodney Johnson about this, and you'll see a deep understanding of how important this is. Each and every one of us is being called to realize what is important in life, and David understood that. He said, "You know what? He's the one to bring me to these green pastures." I love it how Jesus speaks about this in the Gospel of John, does he not? He turns around and he says, "I am in reality the gate." He says, "And I am the shepherd." He says, "And I will lead you out, and you will go in and out." And he says, "And what? You will find green pastures. Provision wherever you go. God will provide. He will take care. He will see that you get what you need." What are we chasing in this life? Are you blessed with a significant other? I see many people in this room, even here now, having their arm around a significant other. Are you blessed by that one? Well, do you cherish that? Is that first and foremost in your earthly life? Yes, God first, but family second. There's no doubt about it. And so now he turns around and he says, "He's the one to give me this provision. He's the one to turn around and show me all of what I have that he will give to me." He says, "He will make me to lie down in these green pastures, and he leads me beside these still waters." And yes, we understand that sheep won't drink out of a fast brook. At least, I don't know, Steve, you could testify to that. But that's what the rumor is. And that these still waters are extremely important. And I've heard it said this way, that sheep are so dumb that they drowned if you put them in anything fast. I don't know if that's true or not. I know I'm not too bright sometimes, and if I got anything too fast, I'd drown too. But God knows this. And he calls us out of it. And he says, "I have better things for you." Do you know your God has better things for you? He has tranquility. He has peace. Even through the sufferings, we can learn much. Even through the struggles, we can learn much, and we can be encouraged to encourage each other. He says, He leads me in these green pastures and beside still waters. And then He says very plainly, He says, not only does He provide in those carnal things, He said, He restores my soul. What society may rob from us, what the enemy may rob from us, even in fatigue and exhaustion, He restores. He cares about us, not only in body, mind, but also in soul. God is our provision. Do you have that peace? Do you have that tranquility? Do you have that assurance that your God loves you so much that He restoreth all things to you? That no matter what this world may throw at you, that your Christ understands and that He has been tempted in every likeness and He has suffered under the persecution of men and their wickedness for you. That He has paid the penalty of the sin debt that you feel you bear, that you don't have to bear anymore. That we would cast this off to Him. Do we lay it before the feet of the cross? Do we lay it there and say, Father, I cannot anymore, but I know You will? Do we move forward in this faith? Because brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you think I'm nuts or not, this is true. Your God has loved you so much that He took your burden and He placed it upon Himself. And He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They're like that dumb sheep that can't drink out of a fast brook. But I will give them rest. I will give them peace. This is what He speaks to us. He said, He restores our souls and He leads me in these paths of righteousness. Where often I would follow this eluded path, I would follow this path of my own making, but yet as a great shepherd, He calls us in. He calls us in. And how does He do this? But He does it for His name's sake. He does it in reality because who He is. Who is He? Yahweh. He is my God. He is my everything. And He speaks very boldly. He says, now, understanding this, He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you hear that? We often miss that point. He doesn't say that He's not walking through it. See, we think sometimes we like a prosperity gospel where we turn around and say, just cling to Christ and you get a new Cadillac. Cling to Christ and you'll never have another problem. That's not what it speaks. It speaks, though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in the deepest of depths, He says, I will not. I will not fear evil. Why? Because I'm so good? Because I got it all figured out? Because by my own strength I stand? It doesn't say that, does it? It says very plainly, I will not fear evil, for You are with me. You are my strength. You are my rock. As Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But the opposite is true. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Jesus Christ Himself. We can face tomorrow because of the hope of Jesus Christ. We can face the healing that we need in our life by the strength of Jesus Christ. We can face all the issues. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through these issues. It doesn't mean that we're not going to help getting over the hurdles in our life, even by the body encouraging us and strengthening us, whether it be through person one-on-one, or whether it be in group, or whether it be in council. But through that ability, in the power of Jesus Christ, we can be encouraged through this. He says, I will not fear. He says, because You are with me. He says, and in reality, He says, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I've heard this said that, oh yeah, see, this rod is for discipline. I don't know about that one. I know that there are times that God does chastise the ones He loves, and I know I've needed chastising, but His chastising doesn't often come in the way that I think it should. I think chastising is with a good swift backhand. That's not my God. My God chastises me through love and encouragement. He lifts me up when others would kick me down. His rod, in reality, I think, is very strong here, where He speaks to David that He is his protection, that He will protect him and guide him in and through these valleys. No matter what the enemy may be throwing at him, God will be with him and preserve him. And His staff is a beautiful thing, as He would use it to guide David, that He would use it to guide each and every one of us. Do we understand that if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. That He is our protector and He is our guide. He is our all in all. And David just relishes in this. It's an interesting thing. Because even when we turn around and we look at David's life, yes, he had sin in his life, and there were circumstances, and there was realities to that sin. There were consequences to the sin, but God did not hold it against him. We turn around in this life, and we could put it in a very straightforward fashion, that there is sin in our lives, and there are consequences when we act in that sin, but it's not necessarily God beating us with it. He is calling to us. He is calling for that restoration. And so when you turn around and you understand this, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They protect or they guide. He says, because you are constantly with me. He says, in fact, he says, this is the interesting thing. He says, even in the midst of my enemies, in the presence of my enemies, he says, you prepare a table where they would seek for destruction, where they would seek for me to have nothing. You bless me. This is your God. Your God desires to give you all good gifts. Your God desires that we would be following in His paths of righteousness by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your God desires for restoration of the relationship, and He desires it so greatly that He, in reality, became the penalty and the payment for that restoration. This is your God. And he says, and you prepare before my enemies even this table. He says, and you anoint my head with oil, which is considered blessing. He says, you bless me. Even in the presence of my enemy. In other words, David doesn't have to make this vengeance. David doesn't have to try to straighten this all out. He knows and he understands that God will be the one to take care of these things. He says, you anoint my head with oil. He says, in fact, my cup runneth over. I have more than I ever have need of. This is the generosity of our God. Too many times we still listen to the country and western song that screams, God's going to get you for that. If God wanted to get us for that, He would have got us a long time ago. God has in reality paved the way for the payment of that. And He calls us everywhere. It says in the scripture, in times of our ignorance, God winks at them, but calls all men everywhere to repent, to turn, and believe this gospel message. Do you believe? Do you have the faith and the trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ to encourage yourself, to move yourself and motivate yourself in and through this faith to walk in His paths? I don't know what He's calling you to. I don't know what direction He is going. But the one thing that I can tell you to do is to walk in faith. Because when something is in motion, it's easier to guide along the path. And if you move in faith, God will guide you. Allow His staff to guide you. Allow His rod to protect you. And trust. Trust that He knows exactly where He's bringing you. God's got it. Before you ask, He has the answer. And David trusts in this. He says, you know, I'm really, really understanding this. He says, by what you have shown, by what you have given, he says, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me in all the days of my life. He says, and I am blessed because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because it's not about David. It's about the faith in God and His complete work. And by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have the same hope. No matter what this carnal flesh may do, no matter what we may fall, or how it may rot in its own pattern, whether we die early or die young, whatever it may be, the one thing that we are assured of is that Christ's redemptive work is more than enough to carry us over that threshold. Trust in His work. Turn from our works. Repent and believe, for God is so good. He has blessed us beyond measure. Beyond measure. May we echo the words of David and say very straightforward, Jesus Christ is my shepherd.
and I will never be in need. For He is enough. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.